And John's dealing with particular issues in the church, and it's amazing to me because he's really being very direct and very determined in his letter. And sometimes we read the parts that we like, you know, his grace, his mercy, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But here we're in the second chapter, we're going to get into some of the hard things. Now, just in review, like I said, he's talking about fellowship. He's talking about koinonia. That's the Greek word for fellowship. It's the word that we often use for church. When it talks about the church, we use that same word, koinonia. Iglis is the name for the organization, and that means a ruling body, that the church is to be a ruling body to have dominion over its area. But inside of the church, we are to have koinonia. And koinonia is we are to have fellowship with one another. And we said last week that our example of fellowship, our example of koinonia, is not what we see in the natural, but what we see in the Trinity. And as you understand the fellowship, the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you begin to see a fellowship at work there that are never at odds with each other. They're never fighting each other. There's no bickering among them. There's just the full flow and total cooperation between the three. Now, we say, well, yeah, that's easy because the Trinity we know is God. It's three in one. But it's God, but yet there's that unity. But now let me tell you this. The Bible says if you're born again, we are in Christ. So we ought to be part in the Trinity. Because we're in God. And if God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're in there. The Bible says Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when we're talking about that fellowship, we're talking about that we have that fellowship. We have that koinonia with God also. That we live and move and have our being in Him. So this is how we are to live our lives, and this is a lot about what John is bringing about. So we find that the ideal fellowship or koinonia is found in the Trinity as God works with Himself. And you say, well, yeah, but He is Himself. We ought to be like Him. Yes. Amen. We ought to be like Him. Now, John is addressing a particular problem, and basically that problem is, with whom do you have fellowship? And that was all described in the first chapter, light and darkness. Which do you fellowship with? Do you fellowship with light, or are you fellowshipping with darkness? In 1 John 1:3, John says, we have seen, or that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. In other words, he's saying, we've seen this. What I'm talking to you about, he said, this unity, I've seen it. This koinonia, I've seen it. I experienced it with Jesus when He walked in the earth. He said, all of the apostles, all those who walked with Jesus, all the disciples, they understood this. And now I'm declaring this unity, this fellowship, this light to you. Listen, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I'm telling you the things that I saw, that I heard, that I felt. I touched. And he said, I'm sharing them with you so you can have that same fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with Him. So if we're walking in unity, then that's a reflection of the unity we have with the Father. If we don't have unity with one another, then we're out of unity with the Father. And if you're out of unity with the Father, you're out of unity with the brethren. See, all in one, isn't it? All in one. You got to catch that. It's all in one. Okay? Then somebody said, well, you're just trying to make us out to be God. Let me tell you something. You will never be God. I'll settle it right. You will never be God. But praise God, He has invited us to share in His life. That's what eternal life is all about. In the Greek, it's zoe. It means absolute life as only God possesses. Well, the only way I can possess what only God has is to be in Him. Yes. If only God has it. Now, if God sprinkles on me some fairy dust, I don't have that. Because only God has it. The only way I can get it is to be in God. Fairy dust is something God does out here. You know? I'm still outside God. You know, oh, I feel the anointing. Sometimes we feel, but we're, you know, our senses are moved, but that doesn't mean you're in God. It just means your senses are moved. Doesn't mean you're in fellowship with Him. It just means you notice that He walked by. Hello. It's like you can either have two cars passing on the road or they can collide. Now, we look at that as that's not a good thing, but in God, it's a good thing. You can pass by God or you can have a collision with Him, and now you're one with Him. Because it's you're so tangled up in God, we can't pull you apart anymore. See, that's what the early Christian doctrine said about Jesus. Jesus is all God and all man. In other words, we can't pull the two apart anymore. Some people say, well, Jesus couldn't have gone to the cross and died because Jesus is God. So some surmise only the man part of Jesus suffered on the cross, but not the God Jesus. And that was a doctrine that came about in opposition to what John's talking about. And they're saying, wait a minute, Jesus is all God, all man, all the time. And the unique thing is, in heaven, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is still all God and all man all the time. The words that our fathers used in the doctrines is they are commingled. In other words, you have got God and man so intermingled in Jesus Christ, you can't tell where one starts and where the other begins. And that's our confusion when we read the scripture, because some scriptures we read, well, Jesus did this as a man, and some scriptures read Jesus did this as God. Well, the Bible says He laid aside His Godhead. But Jesus had unity with the Father, even though He had laid aside His God powers, because He wanted to show that there's this mingling of man and God, that even man, once he has right fellowship with God, can do what God does. Some of you will get that a little bit later. That's I'm just throwing out a little piece of meat to you right now. This isn't the cookies. This is the meat. If you are commingled with God, you can do what God does because you're one with Him. And it's not you doing it. It's God through you doing it because it's God that we're a part of. And that's what koinonia is all about. That's the fellowship with God. As I said earlier, Paul said, I pursued after God until I was apprehended of by Him. But once He caught me, man, I am so into God and He is such a part of me, you can't separate us anymore. And John's dealing in a roundabout way with that issue. And we'll get into that in the second chapter. Now, the purpose of the letter is in 1 John 1:3, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the message of 1 John is found in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where he says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is the message. If we walk in the light, then we're in fellowship with God. But if we lie and say we're walking in the light, but we walk in darkness, man, you don't have fellowship with God. There's times when you can say of yourself, man, I am so in tune with God, everything goes my way. And there's other times like, I don't know where God is. Well, one time you're walking in the light, and the next day you're walking in the darkness. It shouldn't be that way. We should walk in the light all the time. Amen? Amen? A double-minded man receives nothing of the Lord. You have to make a choice. I'm going to walk in the light or I'm going to walk in darkness. You have to make that choice. I choose to walk in the light. Even when I'm goofed up, even when my emotions are all going haywire, I'm going to choose to walk in the light. I'm going to choose to walk with God, even though I don't feel God, even though I don't feel anything around me. I don't feel like even doing the will of God, but I'm going to continue to walk in the will of God. Now, we can go a whole lot of directions with that, but it's a choice. And this is the message, that we've got to walk in the light. Now, the issue is found in verse 8. That John's dealing with. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Someone, and we'll get into this in chapter 2, someone had come into the body of Christ that Paul, that John is writing to, and said, you know, there's no such thing as sin. Sin's been eradicated. Either, and there's two ways to look at this, either Jesus Christ has done totally away with it, so we can do whatever we want. We talked about that last week. Or there was never any such thing as sin, and so there's no need for a Messiah, for a Savior, to deliver us from what doesn't exist. And he mentions that in chapter 2. Okay, let's keep on going. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And keep your place here, because we're going to go some other places, but we're going to keep coming back to this spot. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So is the world caught in sin? Well, yeah, but Jesus has made a way for us. If we accept Jesus, we are no longer under the power of sin. And Paul writes extensively about that. But he's saying, I write to you that you don't sin. Now, if sin has been done away with, how can they sin? If there's no temptation to sin, why would he write to the people who are free, totally free from sin, and say, I write this to you that you may not sin? It's because you can sin. I mean, this isn't a complicated area, but there are many people today entering into this debate again about sin and righteousness and whether there is such a sin. And I told you this last week, but there was a major minister, worldwide known, great, awesome man of God, and he wrote a book. And in the book, he wrote that you can get to a spiritual level with God of where what is sin for some will not be sin for you. And he was caught having sex with women that he counseled with. But he said, that's not sin for me because I'm above that. No, you're not. Just if there's a doubt, no, you're not. There's not one rule for the plebs and one rule for the rulers. No, no, it's the same law. That's why God gave us the law. It applies equally to everyone, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, the same rules apply. Amen. To pastors, to ministers, to evangelists, to apostles, to pew sitters, the same rules apply. Just remember that. If someone goofs up, they goofed up. They sinned. They messed up. They missed the mark. But don't say, well, they're spiritual, so for them it wasn't sin. No, it's still sin. You got to guard yourself against it. Keep your place there. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. That was a longer introduction than I wanted, but I think God wanted it for a purpose. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted." Now, I think he's writing this to the early church. They're getting killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're being locked up. And listen to what I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Listen to what he says. "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." I read that and I think, what does it take? You know, they just hauled off my pastor. They just hauled off my wife. They hauled off my son, my nephew, my uncle. They just put them in. What do you mean we're not resisting to the shedding of blood? You figure that one out. I'm still working on it. But verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." God is dealing with us. God is dealing with his church. And he says, if you refuse to receive correction, essentially you're not a son. If you're just going to do it your own way, you're not a son. Why? Because a son is one who is submitted to his father. A son is one who gives. What's one of the first commandment with a blessing? Can anyone tell me? "Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land and prosper." Rule number, I forget what, the sixth commandment, fourth commandment? fourth commandment? I forget. It's one of the commandments. Might be the fourth commandment. I think it's the fourth commandment. But first one with a promise is honor your father and your mother. And when you don't do that, you relinquish your sonship, because you're relinquishing their authority over you to help protect you and to help direct you. This is a serious thing with God. And it's still a serious thing with his newborn children. Amen. Paul talks about this sin that easily ensnares us. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get trapped in sin? I mean, for some of us, all we have to do is talk. If you talk for 5 minutes, you know, oh, God, I know I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me, Lord. I know I shouldn't have gone there. I knew you witnessed it in my spirit, and I still went there. I still did it, Father. It's just like it's all around us, just waiting to pounce on us. Well, it is. God told Cain, he says, why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He says, sin is at the door. Now, watch this. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you obey God, he'll accept you. There's no problem. If you're in the will of God, there's no issue between you and God. But he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Now, we think the sin is the mistake. We think if we goof up, that's the sin. No, that's the mistake. When you goof up, sin lies at the door waiting to entrap you, and he'll use guilt. He'll use condemnation. I mean, how many of you have ever not made a mistake? You've never made a mistake. Wow, you guys are really honest. You know, we all goof up, don't we? We all make mistakes. And we look at it, man, I have goofed up so many times, there's no way that God could forgive me. That's the sin. It's not that you made a mistake. It's interesting, when you read the laws in the Old Testament, it says, when you sin, not if. Every law is like, when you sin, when they do this. It doesn't say if. It says when. God understands our nature. He understands our fallen nature. You will sin. You will blow it. But just making a mistake is not sin. The sin is not going to God. The sin is staying in that mistake that you made and saying, boy, I'll never get free of this. That's the sin. That's the attitude that God wants to cleanse you of, to get you out of that mess. Well, I'll never get any better than this. See, that's the sin that you don't believe. What's the sin that condemns us all to hell? Of not believing Jesus Christ. So the sin that comes with your mistake is not believing that God is big enough to undo your sin or undo your mistake. The sin is accepting the world's picture of you, that you're a failure going somewhere to happen. That's the sin. That's the limitations that hold us back. I'll never try that because I already know what's going to happen. Well, have you ever done it before? No, but I know what's going to happen. But if you've never done it before, you don't know what the result is. But you don't understand. I already know what's going to happen because, see, I'm a failure, so everything I do fails. That's the sin. Not believing in Jesus Christ, who said all things are possible for him who believes. See, that's the sin. You're walking in light or you're walking in darkness. One of those two you're walking in. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? Now, when you're in right fellowship with the Father, when you're walking in the light, you have right relationship or fellowship with the people of God, and you walk in the light. Now, sometimes we don't understand that. We think, well, I've got to do all these things in order to walk in the light. No. The doing comes out of walking in the light. If you walk in the light, you will do the right things. Doing the right things doesn't necessarily mean you're living in the light. You can still live in darkness and just imitate what you've seen other people do, but you don't have fellowship with the Father, which is walking in the light. To have fellowship with God, I'll do the right things even though I don't consciously think, is this a right or wrong thing to do? I just won't do it. I'll give you an example. This happened to me in college. It was near final exams. I had to leave my room because my roommates were loud and boisterous. They were all heathen, you know, total heathen. And so I went to the library, and I'm studying for my exam, and I've got my book in my face, and I just about flunked out my first quarter. So this second quarter, I'm really serious. I have got to get some good grades. So I'm studying. Some of you know what that's like. But I'm studying real hard, and I'm slouched down at the table and got my feet stretched out in front of me, and all of a sudden, someone started tapping my foot. I thought, I didn't even look up. I'm studying. I'm concentrating. I pull my feet back up and sit up straight. Pretty soon, someone's tapping my foot. I still don't look up. I put my feet under my chair. A few minutes later, someone's tapping my foot. And I look up, and here's this girl across the table from me. Now, the library is full of people. But there's this girl sitting across the table from me, and she slumped down, her foot is tapping my foot. Kind of got figured out what's going on. I didn't know what was going on. But when I looked at her, I saw Satan. I saw horns. I'm not kidding you. I saw horns on her, and it's like, I didn't say anything. I just closed my book and got up and left. I didn't think. Now, what should I do in this situation? What would God have me do? I fled. I got the heck out of there, man. It's like, one, I'm studying for a test, and you look up and you see Satan across the table from you. This is not a good place to be. Now, I didn't have to pray about it. I didn't have to seek God. I didn't have to say, now, what would Dad tell me to do in this situation? I instinctively knew why. Because as goofed up as I was walking in the light that I had. I can't walk in the light I don't have, but I can walk in the light I have. As I walked in the light, He directed my steps, and I did the right thing. Amen? Who knows what I would have got into if I hadn't been walking in the light. But in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, in Him, talking about Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it or appropriate it. In other words, darkness is never stronger than light. You know that when you walk into a dark room, you flip on the light. Where'd the dark go? It just vanishes. It's gone. Why? There's light. When light comes in, darkness disappears. They cannot stay together. You cannot have a room 50% light and 50% dark. No, it doesn't work that way. It's either light or it's dark. And he says, in Him, in Christ, was the light of men to walk in that light. Now, see, the problem with Cain broke fellowship with God. And God warns him. He says, if you do right, you'll get rewarded. But if you do wrong, sin lies at the door to take you captive. It's going to control you. It's going to dominate your life. And Cain got upset with God. He got angry with God. How come you didn't receive my sacrifice? Well, he had a choice to make another sacrifice. Not Cain. He's not doing that. I'm not going to do it. If God won't accept my sacrifice, then the heck with God. No, the heck with you, Cain. You know, that's the issue. But Cain wouldn't offer another sacrifice, but sin laid at the door and waited for him. And when he made the mistake and refused to repent when God spoke to him, now he's walking in darkness. Now sin has taken over him. So he got bitter at God for not accepting the sacrifice. For he should have got upset with himself for not offering the right sacrifice. And it wasn't what he offered, it was the attitude he offered it with. What did Cain do next? Killed his brother. See, when you're out of fellowship with God, you mistreat people. If you're not walking in the light of God, you get angry, you get bitter, and you get all upset. And it's like, why? You're not walking with God. It always manifests itself. Always manifests itself. Now, let's keep reading. We're just in the first two verses here. 1 John 2:3. Oh, let me say this first. Right fellowship reminds us when, not if, we sin, that we have an advocate with the Father. When you're walking in the light and you mess up, the light reminds you, I have one who makes intercession for me. I will go to Him and He will make it right. That's walking in the light. Walking in the light is not never making a mistake. Walking in the light is not like the old story says, love is never having to say you're sorry. No, love is having to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Walking in the light is, God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me. I didn't mean to do that. I goofed up again. But I'm walking in the light. Why? Because I know what I did was wrong and I'm admitting it. What's the first thing that parents try to teach their kids? At least in my generation, they did this. If I got in an argument and did something to the neighbor kid, whether I was right or wrong, my mom and dad would grab my hand, take me across the street or next door, bring me up to the other kid in front of his parents, now apologize. Why do we have to work so hard at that? Because it's the hardest thing in the world to admit that you're wrong. Because sin lies at the door to take you captive. When you're walking in the light, oops, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You forgive me? Because I didn't really mean that. See, that's walking in the light. Walking in the light, I want to keep this because she's a sister. I want to keep this right between us. I don't want to get into strife with her. We may still disagree, but I don't want to get in strife with you because we're one in Christ. I don't want to get bent out of shape with a brother or sister. I don't like that because it means I'm not. Well, it raises the question whether I'm in fellowship with God, whether I'm doing right. But see, if I goof up, walking in the light is I have an advocate. I have one who's going to stand in the gap for me. Amen. When Adam fell from fellowship with God, the first thing that he and Eve did was hide themselves from God's presence. So often we can see it when people when they're starting to hide from God, they disappear from church. When they're hiding from God, they disappear from talking about Christian things. They just don't like to talk about those things. Why? Because you're hiding from God. There's something that's not right. When husbands and wives are not working right together, you start going into your room, start spending time apart, I'm just going to watch this TV program. I'm going to watch a cooking channel. I'm going to watch the sports. I'm going to do something. But you isolate yourself, and that's the worst thing we can do. Because God created us for fellowship. He created us for intimacy. And when you begin to isolate yourself, you're already in trouble. Okay, moving on. Third verse in 1 John chapter 2. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, how do you know whether you are in fellowship with God? How do you know if you're walking in the light? Here's the answer. You keep his commandments. Now, keep here is a real interesting word. It means to watch over, to preserve, or to give heed. Now, we think of keep as you've got to do 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. No, that's not what this. It means you've got to guard the commandments of God. You've got to guard what God has revealed to you. You've got to guard and protect the things that God is working out in your life. For believers, it becomes a self-discipline. It's not something that I am imposing on everybody else. It's a self-discipline for me. I've got to do it. I've got to live these things. It's not a stick by which I beat other people with, but it's a stick that I have to use on myself. Am I walking in the light? Am I doing the right thing? It's not about what you did or what they did. It's what I do. You know, there's an old saying, I can't control what other people do, but I can control how I respond. That's up to me. I've got to walk in the light. I've got to keep the commandments of God. Now go to John 14, and let's take a look at some of these commandments of God. This gets really interesting. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word," same word keep, "and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now, again, this isn't legalistic. He says, but if you love me, you're going to guard and keep watch over the word that I've given to you. You're going to protect that in your heart just to be sure that no one takes it from you. We go to Mark 4 about the sower sowing the word of God. But go to John 15, verse 10. Jesus again said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we will keep the commandments of God in our heart, we'll abide in his love. Now, there's a scripture that says, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. They're not hard. Now, if God was just this dictator, you have got to do this. You know, because some people say, well, women can't wear their hair uncovered. You've got to. And if you don't do it, no, that's not the kind of keeping he's talking about. It's not the outward appearance of things. It's the keeping the word of God. I've got to guard what Jesus has dealt with me about. I've got to guard those things in my heart. And that's more important than outward appearance. I mean, some people take the scripture. I grew up in a denomination that used to believe that if women wore jewelry, that was sin. Because the Bible says your adornment shouldn't be with jewelry and gold, but it should be with the inner things of the heart. And so they said, well, we shouldn't wear jewelry. That's not what it said. Didn't say a thing about wearing jewelry. Didn't say a thing about makeup. It said the real treasure is what is on the inside. So make sure no matter what you wear outwardly, that your insides are right, that your heart's right. That's the issue. That's the commandment that we're to keep, is to keep our heart right. Now, still in John, go to verse 14 in chapter 15, verse 14. Oh, I like, oh, this is good. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, friend here means a close associate, not an acquaintance. Today, if somebody on Facebook asks you to be a friend, we say, oh, we're friends. No, you're not a friend until you're a close associate, until you walk together. Until you agree. You're not friends until you... We see, in America today, we tend to think anybody that I met at the grocery store is a friend. No, they're not. You don't know a thing about that person. Friendship takes a time to establish. Friendship is not just attending church together. Friendship is an intimacy that we know we can count on each other. We know we can be here. It's a koinonia. It's that fellowship. Jesus said, if you keep my word in your heart, if you watch over it, protect it, you can be my friend. In other words, we can have koinonia together and a partnership together because now we're in agreement. We're not going to be arguing all the time with each other. We're not going to be debating all the time. We're going to have fellowship with one another. Still in 1 John 2:3, or this is, 2:3, but I don't think that's the right scripture. Let's just read here. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. If I don't watch over the things that God's put in my heart, then I'm a liar because I'm not keeping his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Interesting. By this we know that we are in him. The word know there is gnosko, which means understanding. See, the only way you can know you're with God is if you keep his commandments. Because if you keep his commandments and you're walking in that light, you know you're right with God. You don't have to be continually checking my heart. Okay, now where am I today? It's like, I know Debbie. We live together. We're married. I don't have to think, now, is Debbie still my wife? Let me think. Yeah, I think she is. I haven't got any notifications lately. She's still. I don't have to do that all the time. When I'm walking right with God, I don't have to question, am I still saved? Can I still, if God would speak to me right now, would I hear his voice? I wonder. See, if I'm in fellowship with God, I'm in continual communication. I'm in that place of fellowship with him, of sharing with him, of where I can't tell where I end and where God starts because I'm in right fellowship with him. This is what John's talking about. We know that we know him. We already read verse 4, but I want to go back there. It says, this is discernment. If someone says that they know God, but they do not keep, watch over, preserve, or give heed to his commandments, they are a liar. John says very plainly, the truth is not in them. They walk in darkness. Now, this is a letter about love. This is this nice, pleasant letter. We just all love one another, and we just talk about love and all that. But that sounds kind of harsh. He's talking about these people that they say that we know God, but they don't because they're not walking in the light. They're not walking in a right fellowship. They're not walking in a right attitude. And we can tell this because how they're treating the brethren. And we can go back from that and say, they're not treating God that way either. They're out of fellowship with God. Therefore, they're a problem in the body. And they're a problem in the body because they're out of fellowship with God. It's cyclical on this thing. He goes on to say, if we keep his word, the love of God is perfected in us, which means it is in a continual process of growing into that perfection. It doesn't mean it's a finished work. But as I walk in his love, I'm continually renewing myself, continually being perfected, because, God, there's so much scripture. In Mark 4, it talks about, to him who has, more will be given. Well, when you walk in the love of God, walk in the light, more comes to you. You see in part, but as you walk in it, all of a sudden you read the same scripture and say, wow, I never saw this part in it. Wow, this is really cool. Well, God will speak to you. God will show you something. You know, mowing yard is an interesting time for me because God can show me a lot of things while I'm mowing the yard because I'm not thinking about grass while I'm out there. You know, maybe thinking about getting done, but I'm not thinking about grass. And so, but God can begin to speak and reveal things to me and show me things while I'm mowing the yard because I'm with him. He's with me. Amen? Now, he says, and I like this one too, if we abide in God, trying to get the right verse for this. Well, I'll just go on. Go to verse 7. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, this was curious to me because I begin to ask, okay, now what is this command that he's not saying, but it's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment, one from the beginning. And I'm thinking, well, he's got people in the church, they're saying sin doesn't exist for whatever reason. So we as Christians, we can't sin. There's no possibility that we could sin. Now, what would be a commandment that would relate to that? And it came to me, I'll give it to you in the New Testament just to prove it. But 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Peter writes, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, Peter is quoting Leviticus 11, 44 and 45 there, which is an old commandment. And the old commandment is be holy for the Lord your God is holy. That's the old commandment. In other words, if you're going to walk in the light, your deeds should reflect it. Now, the problem in the church today is we've got a lot of people that are believers, converts, but they're not disciples. And a lot of these people say, well, I don't have to do all that stuff because, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Maybe. I'm just throwing a doubt out to you. Just maybe. Is that enough to acknowledge Christ? Or do you need to live holy? See, if you're going to live holy, you start discerning between light and dark. You have to discern between right and wrong if you're going to live holy. Now, if you're not going to live holy, it doesn't make any difference, does it? If there's no sin, it doesn't make any difference whether I live holy. I can do whatever I want. I can go anywhere I want. I can say anything I want to say. Why? Because, you know, I'm going to heaven. But the Bible, an old command, be ye holy even as I am holy. That's the old command. And he, I think he's saying this in rebuttal to the people that are saying there's no such thing as sin. But there is such a thing as holiness, of being set apart, being a peculiar people, a holy nation, being a children of God sets you apart. And so many people in the church today, we don't want to be set apart. We don't want to be looked on as being different. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. It's just all get along and all this stuff. And yet God says, be you holy. So now we can start making a list. What do I have to do to be holy? Well, it won't be so hard if you're walking in the light. If you're walking in fellowship with God, it's not that hard. You'll just find out you're not doing things, or you don't have a desire to do things that you used to do, and you can look and say, boy, God really cleaned me up. Praise God. He changed the way I think. Praise God. Now, he goes on in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So there's this old commandment of be you holy, and then there's a new commandment. Now, what's the new commandment? Let's go to John 13:34. John 13:34, Jesus, the man who spoke in red letters, said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now the old commandment is, if there is a God, and if you believe in that God, you should conform your lifestyle to that God. If you're going to be a witness of him, you've got to live like him. Otherwise, your witness is weak. But the new commandment is, you need to love one another even as I have loved you. That's agape love. That's we should love in the same love that comes from the koinonia of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should have that same love in us, one for another, because if you're in God and I'm in God, if I'm at odds with you, that puts me at odds with God, because we're one in him. We're not separate. There's not the Baptist corner over here and the Methodist corner over here and the Brethren corner and the Independents and the Charismatic. There's no corners in God. We're one. So if I'm at odds with my brother, I better check out if I'm at odds with God. Now, at this point, I'm still being self-reflective because there's a shift. It's about ready to happen in all of this. In 1 John chapter 2, go to verse 9. He says, he who said, I want to come back to verse 8, but I just want to bring this out to you real quick. In verse 8, he says, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light, verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now, let's take a look at that word brother, because that's being interpreted today as everyone's a brother in the earth. Everyone. Well, didn't Jesus tell us that as you do unto your neighbor, you know, we should love our neighbor even as you love yourself. But neighbor is someone who is in proximity to you. I would suggest neighbor is someone who is in koinonia with you. The word brother here is not about me witnessing to somebody in a foreign country that doesn't share any of my beliefs. A brother is that close associate. A brother is someone who I can agree with. In Christ, we are all brothers. But I am not a brother of one in the world who walks in darkness. Now, I can back that up. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, again, brother, because this comes up in here. The Bible says light has no fellowship with darkness. So if someone is walking in darkness, they're not my brother. I may love them. I may reach out to them. I may be kind to them. I'm not going to be judgmental. But at the same time, they're not my brother, because they're not walking in the light. We can't, there's people that we golf with that I like. I enjoy being around them, but they're not my brother. They're not believers. If we do talk about God, they've got a whole different view than what I do. I'm not a brother with them. You know? Why? Because, well, as people we can get along. The light has no fellowship with darkness, no koinonia with darkness. We're not on the same wave scale. And let me say like this, the world doesn't understand us. When we talk about God, the world doesn't have a clue. How can you take a moral stance? Because today to take a moral biblical stance is to hate people. Well, God took a moral stance and he sent his son to die for the lost. So I can take a moral stance and that doesn't mean I hate anybody. Doesn't mean I'm upset with anybody. It's just I'm taking a moral stance. But if you're walking in darkness, you don't get it. Because all you think, you don't like me, has nothing to do with that. It has to do with right and wrong. It has to do with light and darkness. And people get upset at that because the world wants, can't we just all get along? And I can look at the world and say, no, you can't. The world doesn't get along with itself. There's wars and fighting and killing and murder and everything. I mean, kids killing kids for shoes and for jackets. Like, they can't get along. So why do we expect the world to get along with us? Because they really don't grasp where we're coming from. You know, preachers are only out for money. That's what they're for. You know, the standard joke going around says, well, how big was your paycheck today? I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, your offering in church today. Doesn't that all go to you? No, I'm on a salary. If we would bring in $100,000 in one Sunday, my salary stays the same. It doesn't change. But we could do a whole lot in Haiti, a whole lot in Africa, some in India. We got places where we can put, and Kaiser, we got places where we can put that money to work, amen? But it's not about my salary. But preachers are always just getting wealthy all the time. Well, praise God, someone's getting wealth and it's not the sinner. You know, praise God, someone's getting some wealth. But we're so jealous, we're so, ooh, it's like, okay, let's get over that. See, fellowship, koinonia, requires koinonia with the one who lives in koinonia, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're going to have this, you've got to be with the one who knows what it's all about. And you can't have fellowship if you're not in fellowship with the one who has fellowship. Now, the Bible says it this way. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can we get along? How can I call you my brother if you fight me every step of the way? How can I have fellowship with somebody that doesn't agree with anything that I accept as being normal? What hath darkness to do with light, or light to do with darkness? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, this is interesting. I'm going to stop here. It's 12 o'clock. I'm going to go ahead and stop. We're about halfway through this chapter. But there's some interesting things. Are you seeing where I'm coming from? There's getting ready to be a twist in here, but we're talking about fellowship. And he's really drawing a line that there's, you can't have fellowship with darkness. You can't have fellowship with people that refuse to have fellowship with you. And the issue isn't you. We take it personally. The issue isn't you. They may like you as an individual, but hate what you stand for. It's about your core beliefs. It's about your core values. But don't take it personal when the world doesn't like you, because the world doesn't like anybody that doesn't agree with them. Well, we don't like people to disagree with us, but we're not upset with them. We ought to expect it. Because we know we're bringing light into the darkness, and they don't like it. Jesus said, the Bible says in John chapter 3, said they love darkness more than light. And this is the condemnation. They love the darkness. I don't understand that. Oh, wait, I used to be like that. I like darkness. I didn't like people talking about God. But it seems strange to me now that people don't want the truth. It seems strange to me that people don't want to know a God who loves them and cares for them. It seems strange to me that people are angry at God who has life and there's no death, there's no shadow of turning in him. How can people not like this God? But it's because I have fellowship with him. Now, I understand a few things that I used to not. It worries me when I read the book of Revelation and it says in one of the sections that when God appears that the people are crying to the rocks to hide themselves so that they don't have to deal with God. this gets real serious. They say, you know, this is a standard thing. We've all heard it. It's been taught in schools, been taught in philosophy classes and everything else, that every major war, the root core of that is religion. And so the thing is, if we just get rid of religion, we'll get rid of war. But they don't bother to tell you that the war in Nazi Germany was against Christians. It wasn't the Christians doing it, it was the pagans that wanted to wipe out Christianity. If you ever watch the World War II All the Time Network, you know, it talks about, they've got a thing about Hitler, how they were establishing a Scandinavian religion that was anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Jews. People say, well, yeah, but Hitler was only anti-Jewish. He was anti-church. He murdered 6 million Jews in concentration camps. They don't tell you he killed 13 million people. 7 million were Christians. The Anne Franks, Dietrich Bonhoeffers. He killed those people because they would not submit. Would not yield. Russia? Who did they kill? Essentially Christians. Why? Because they wanted to establish an anti-God state, a state with no God. Yeah, so yes, religion is at the core of a lot of conflicts, but it's not the way the world is interpreting it, like the Christians are going and slaughtering everybody. It's usually the Christians and the Jews that got slaughtered. And you look up most of the wars, most of the battles, and it's like whoever the true believers were seemed to be like they were the ones that got killed. When they started interpreting the Bible, they killed the people that interpreted it. They killed the people that had Bible studies. John Huss was burned at the stake because he had a Bible study. Well, we said, well, that's just stupid. Yeah, but you got to understand, the world was in darkness, and light began to creep in, and the world did not like light. It didn't like its evil deeds being exposed. You say, yeah, but the church did something. Well, there's the institutional church, and there's the real church. But the institutional church will almost always persecute the genuine church because a genuine church always brings light into the darkness of the institution. Yeah, that's right. And you think about the Crusades, well, who did that? Oh, the institutional church. It wasn't the Christians. It was the institutional church. You've got to look at these things and understand. There is light and darkness in our world. We're seeing it today. That's what is so prominent about the upcoming election right now, is if you cannot see the light and the darkness in this year's election, you need to get more light. Because we're determining which way our country goes. We're determining whether you're going to have a cross on your tombstone. Because you may be able to put it up today, but tomorrow someone's going to come down and says, that's an establishment of religion. It's darkness. We are not of the darkness. We are children of the light. Amen. Let's stand up. Light and darkness. Who do you fellowship with? Where do you spend your time with? Are you spending your time with? One of the things we didn't get today is that you become like the people you spend time with. Do you spend time with God? Because if you do, you become more and more like him. I mean, you just pick it up. When I was going to college, I worked in a short order cook place. I was the waiter, I was the dishwasher, and I was the cook. You know, some nights there were only two of us on duty, so you did everything. And the guy that taught, he walked in a certain way, held his arms a certain way, and had a swagger about him when he walked. After 3 months of working there, I caught myself walking through the house one day. Had a little swagger like him. I thought, where did this come from? I was hanging around with him. I was spending 8 hours a day with the guy. I just started picking up things that he did. They always say about sons that they always pick up attributes from their dad, whether we like it or not. You know, some of them we like, some of them we don't. It's like, you spent time with them. Now just think, if you spend time with God, you become more like him. And you don't even have to think about it. Don't even have to try hard. It's just an automatic type of thing that you do because you're spending time with them. So we need to spend time in the light. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Lord, we thank you that you are the light. Lord, I thank you that those that are here, God, that we are seekers of the light, God, that we don't want to walk in darkness. We don't want to walk in confusion. We don't want to walk in the way that the world does, God. But, Lord, you've shown us a better way. You've shown us, Father, the way of salvation, the way of deliverance, the way to abundance, to prosperity, God. You've shown us what life is all about. And, Father, I pray that we will walk in that revelation. That word, God, that we will keep that love of Christ in us, that we will keep, Father, the fellowship that we have with you, that we will guard it, that we will understand it, that we will perfect ourselves in that, Father, that we would be more and more like you every single day. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, God, you've forgiven us, that you've accepted us, and that, Lord, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this grace that you've given. For the purpose that you've put into our life to know you. We praise you and thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.